First, I'd like to say Happy Father's Day to the fathers and the grandfathers and maybe even some great-grandfathers that are here. And I hope you have a great day celebrating with your families. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and this chance to gather here in fellowship. And Lord, I ask now that your Holy Spirit just fill this place. And Lord, that our eyes and our ears and hearts are open to your message. And Lord, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. And we thank you for forgiving us and loving us and being the Lord of our lives. In the name of the risen Christ, amen. Well, for those of you who don't know me, I'm Nola Murray's husband. And some of you have heard my story or part of my story before. And since it's Father's Day, I'd like to start my story by telling you about my dad, Carl. If I were to describe my dad to you, I would tell you that he was a farmer. He was honest. He was generous. He was a Christian who accepted Jesus Christ as a teenager. He was loving, forgiving, a faithful husband, and respectful of everyone he met. My dad and I had a special relationship as a result of a farm accident that happened on October 13, 1977. I was running a combine and was unloading beans into the truck. My brother was behind me in another combine waiting to unload. And as I pulled away from the truck, I felt the right side of the combine go up. First, I thought maybe it was a groundhog hole or a pile of bean straw. But as I looked in the mirror, I saw my dad laying on the ground. I didn't know he had stepped in between the wheel and the grain header to pull off some weeds. He was run over by both the drive wheel and the steering wheel of the combine. His injuries included a broken back, fractured pelvis, broken collarbone, dislocated knee, ruptured bowel, and other injuries, and he was taken to the emergency room at Fremont Hospital and then transferred to MCO in Toledo. He never fully recovered from that accident. He would have numerous surgeries and later in his life, other accidents and operations, which included two trips on life flight. The thing I remember most about that day when I got to see him at the ER at MCO was that he whispered to me, "It's not your fault." I carried the guilt of that day with me for nearly 20 years. He and I never really talked about the accident. We didn't have to. In 2013, he fell and broke his hip and spent the rest of his life in assisted living in Green Springs, where he died in September of 2016. I spent a lot of time with my dad those last 3 years, and he became my best friend as well as my father. I was lucky to have the kind of relationship with my dad, but not everybody has that blessing. Some people never even know who their dad was. Some people never experienced the love and friendship like I had with my dad. So that leads me into my story of my relationship with my other father, my heavenly father. I was raised in this church. As kids, we came every Sunday to Sunday school, church, youth fellowship. They were all part of my life every week. I went to college at The Ohio State University, OH, and found time to go to church there. I got married, and we had our first child, and I moved back to Old Ford and started farming with my family and working for Ag Credit. We attended church here at first, but slowly came less frequently and eventually stopped. By the time we had three children, I was involved in my job, farming, playing softball with my old high school buddies, and God and church weren't a priority. But it wasn't only God and church that weren't a priority. Neither were my wife and my kids. I was doing what I wanted to do. Earlier, I used some words to describe my dad. If you were to ask my kids to describe me at that time, you would get words like absent, selfish, self-centered, angry, unfaithful, liar, uncaring. You got the picture? I was nothing like the example my dad had set. There was a lot of I in my life, and like Pastor Mark has mentioned in his sermons on sin, the letter I is a focal point. My marriage was failing. I was spending less time at home. My daughters were becoming teenagers. My wife wanted us to go to counseling. We were having problems financially. So I decided the way out was to leave. I moved out and decided I wanted out of the marriage. Now, during this time, I had very little contact with God or the church. There were, however, three occasions when I came back to God in prayer. The first was in 1977 when Dad was hurt in the farm accident. The second was in 1983 when our son was born with an E. coli infection and was transferred to the NIC unit at Toledo Hospital. And the third was in 1989 when my oldest daughter was critically injured in a head-on collision. Each time I prayed, God, if you let them make it through this, I will turn my life around and come back to you. Each time God came through, but each time I couldn't uphold my end of the deal. I tried, but each time I failed. Each time I slid back into my old routine of everything having a higher priority than a relationship with God. Nola and I were married in 1991 and started a new life together. Both divorced, both with children, both with jobs competing for our time, and me still putting myself first. We tried attending different churches and looking for a church home, and we decided to come back here. Nola attended regularly, I came occasionally. In 1994, I entered another business venture as a partner in a golf course, another priority on the top of my list that took more time. In 1995, Nola and I were at a Christmas party, and I was talking to my cousin Mark, and there was something different about him. As we talked, he proceeded to tell me that he had given his life to Christ, that he was born again. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, when someone becomes a Christian, they're born again, he becomes a brand new person inside. He is not the same anymore. A new life has begun. Now, I had my own idea of what a born-again Christian was from watching TV evangelists touch people on the forehead and watch them fall backward into the waiting arms of someone critically positioned behind them. But that wasn't Mark. I asked him, how do you know you were born again? And his answer was, you just know. Well, that didn't answer anything for me. I thought, good for him. I'm happy for him, but I'm not ready to become a Bible thumper. Besides, I'm having a pretty good life right now, and how could God want anything have anything to do with me after what I had done and all the people I had hurt? So I went on living my life the same way. In February of 1996, Nola went on a 3-day retreat called the Walk to Emmaus. I knew nothing about it, and I really wasn't interested until she came home. She had a glow about her and started crying as she told me about it. She said, I want you to go. I said, okay, not really wanting to go. The next day, she gave me an application to fill out. I didn't. And it next appeared on the refrigerator door, and there about a week with a bunch of sticky notes with arrows and subtle reminders about the application. And I found out later, it just disappeared. I figured it was gone. But then I found out that she had filled it out, signed my name to it, and sent it in. The next thing I knew, she had packed my bags, lined up my brother and the rest of the family to take care of wheat harvest. She drove me to Findlay. She dropped me off with a bunch of strange men, and she left. For the next 3 days, I watched and listened as men told their stories about their relationship with God and how much God loves us. I saw a younger guy the first day leave with one of the team members, and he came back with tears in his eyes, announcing he had accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. There were moments when I felt a stirring inside me, urging me to move, to say or do something, but not knowing what or how. On Saturday night, as we scattered around the sanctuary in quiet, someone behind me started singing. It was a song I had never heard before. Soon, someone else joined in, then another, and then another. And then I joined in singing this song I had never heard, but knowing the words and singing in harmony. I hadn't sung like that in 30 years. When the song ended, someone else started singing a different song. And to me, the church was filled with the sound of angel voices. This went on and on. I talked to one of the team members about it, and he said, "We were in the presence of the Holy Spirit." And at that point, God had my attention. On Sunday, as things were wrapping up, I still had the urging to do something. I needed to talk to the spiritual director. I looked and couldn't find him, and then it was time to leave. I left feeling that I had missed my opportunity to step out in faith and make a commitment to God. That feeling of regret kept growing stronger as we drove home. And as I went to bed, I remember praying to God, "I want to have what I saw those other guys have. I am willing to do whatever you want me to do. I want you to come into my life and take control of my life. I am sorry for messing up my life. Thank you for loving me." The next thing I remember is waking up sometime in the middle of the night crying. Then the crying turned to sobbing. And then this feeling of emotions came pouring out of me. It was like a cleansing of all the filth and guilt and sin in my life was pouring out. I don't know how long it lasted, but in the morning it was just as the Bible says. There is a new person, and the old is gone. In an instant, everything had changed. The anger was gone. My language changed. I started listening to Christian music. I not only started going to church, I started singing at church and speaking at church, which is not easy for someone who used to have panic attacks when they had to speak in public. I started treating my clients different in my accounting practice. Instead of rushing them in and out, I took time to talk to them and get to know them, and at times even pray with them and for them. I started making my marriage a priority and started the task of rebuilding my relationship with my kids. God's word was true. I was living proof of it. Over time, I became more active in the church. I started sponsoring people to Emmaus, including my dad and two of my kids. I served on several Emmaus teams. I started singing in a gospel quartet that also served as a support group. Nola and I started a Sunday school class of young couples, many of whom became part of our extended family. I became lead leader of the church and filled in on Sundays when the pastor was away. You see, one of the gifts God made me was the ability to put into words the message that he wanted me to give. I would sit down and the words would just start coming to me exactly as he wanted them to be. But about 12 years ago, the I in sin started to reappear. This time the I was the internet. The internet is a great tool. I use it every day. Most of us do. But it is also a tool of temptation that Satan has filled with every type of sin imaginable. We are all just one click away from being drawn into a world of darkness and evil and deception. Sitting in the privacy of our homes or our office, on our iPads or cell phones, we can access places, look at things, do and say things we would never do in public. I fell into that world. At first, it was exciting to be in chat rooms, visit websites, instant message other people. Some of them I knew, some I didn't. but it became an addiction for me. It also became a place to talk to a friend in secret, a female friend, which led to a friendship becoming a relationship. And this was all going on while I was acting as lay leader and preaching. One day, Nola discovered the messages, and she had suspected something before, but I had denied it. There was no denying it now. I had lost focus on God and my wife and was back focused on myself. I immediately resigned all of my positions at the church. The following Sunday, I went before the congregation and admitted that what I had done was wrong, that I had let them down, and asked for their forgiveness. I walked out the door of this church and didn't come back for nearly 5 years. God had just given me a course correction. I had gotten off the path he had chosen for me while I was born again. Gone was the gift of preaching. Gone was the serving in the church. Gone was the trust in my marriage. And gone was my faith that God still loved me. God is capable of being angry with us and disappointed with us when we sin. But in Psalms 35, it says, his anger lasts for a moment, but his favor lasts for life. In Romans 8, 38, 39, Paul said, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, nor height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love that God gives us through Jesus Christ our Lord. I knew I was still saved. In Isaiah 44, 22, it says that I have swept away your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like a mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. I knew that God still loved me enough to give me a second chance. But did my wife still love me after what I had done and the pain I had caused her? We separated for a while, and then her dad had a massive stroke. I came to visit him at the hospital, and she and I started talking, and the healing process started. It wasn't easy, and it wasn't quick, but she loved me enough to forgive me and to give me a second chance. I then had to go to my dad and tell him what I had done, and I could see the disappointment on his face as he listened. He said he was disappointed in me, but that he still loved me, and I needed to get back in touch with God. I'm sure he was embarrassed by what I had done, but he loved me enough to give me a second chance. I spent the next 5 years kind of wandering spiritually between churches. I listened to Christian radio because that's where my real foundation of my faith was at that time. God was still speaking to me through his music and through Christian talk radio. I was asked by a couple of local churches to fill in for their pastor, but I declined. I was asked to serve on Emmaus teams, but I declined. I was asked by Nola to come back to church with her, but I declined. I wasn't ready. But God was still working on getting me back. The pastor here at the time had been called to active duty with the National Guard, so someone was needed to mow the yard at the parsonage. I could do that. Someone was needed to plow snow at the church lot during the winter. I could do that. So I still served. In October of 2008, one of my best friends, Jim Ritter, died. We had farmed together, hunted together, sung in the quartet together, and he was like another brother. His funeral service was the first time that I came back to this church since I had left. The quartet hadn't been together for over a year, but it's like we had never stopped singing. It was a strange feeling standing on the stage where I had preached God's word, but it was also a feeling of coming home. I started coming back to church and felt welcome and accepted by everyone. You see, I wasn't sure how I would be accepted, but the people in this church loved me enough to give me a second chance. Since that time, I've answered God's call to serve in the background. I was reluctant to get involved in the planning and building of the new church, but God had other plans. Jim Rolfe asked me to take his place on the building construction committee while he was in Florida. It was right in the middle of tax season. I didn't know anything about building plans, construction budgets, overseeing wiring, plumbing. I don't think so. And then Jim said, there's nothing to it. Just walk through the building once a day, take some pictures, talk to the job foreman, and call me if you have any questions. Jim and I talked on the phone every day. We still do. God was using him and other people in this church to bring me back into ministry. A few years ago, a friend asked me if I would do a funeral service for a member of their family. I had never done a funeral, but I told her I would think about it. I prayed about it, and I felt God nudging me to say yes, so I did. As I started to prepare what I was going to say, the gift of putting God's words on paper was still there. It was a way of telling the story of God's gift of forgiveness and eternal life after death. And it was also a way to challenge the family and friends at the funeral to examine where they were in their personal relationship with God. Since that time, I've been a part of over a dozen funerals, some for family members, some for friends, and some for people I didn't know personally. 2 years ago, I was asked to fill in at Fort Seneca Church for their pastor who was fighting cancer. Again, I wasn't sure if it was time. I prayed about it, and Nola encouraged me to do it, so I said yes. That morning, I told my story about being born again to people who had known me my whole life but never knew the story. About 6 months later, I was contacted by a member of Shiloh United Methodist Church about filling in for their pastor who was in failing health. Again, the first Sunday, I told my story about being born again. It would be the first of 5 Sundays that I would be at that church. Shiloh is a small church with an older congregation that resembles where this church was about 25 years ago. But while I was there, God made it clear to me that it wasn't about the size of the congregation, the age of the congregation, the style of music, or the condition of the building. It was about giving God's message to God's children, whoever they are, wherever they are. I think as a church, we sometimes forget that. We get caught up in contemporary versus traditional music and worship, a new building versus an old building, church doctrine, things that tend to divide us rather than unite us. I didn't see it when I was a part of it, but time away made it clear. God calls us to be a church that loves and accepts people for who they are, just as they are. We are to accept them, not judge them, and love them regardless of how they look, the color of their skin, their sexual lifestyle, or any other prejudice we might have. These are all children of God, created by Him and loved by Him. Over the past 6 months, God has been calling me to tell my story at this church, and that is why I'm here this morning. He has been calling me not only to tell my story, but to encourage you that it is time to act. We all have a limited amount of time in this world. None of us knows how much time we have. So what is your story? What is your relationship with your Heavenly Father? Do you know for certain that you are going to have eternal life in heaven? If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, have you shared that experience with your family and with your friends or with your co-workers? Because that is what God calls us to do once we are born again. If you're not sure if you've been born again, then today is the day to become sure. If you have never had a personal relationship with Christ, then today is the day to let Him take charge of your life. The day for you to let go of all of the guilt, shame, and dirt in your life and to be washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'd like to ask Mike to come up as we start to wrap this up. Accepting Jesus Christ into your life is the difference between knowing about Jesus up here and knowing Jesus in your heart. There is a picture I'm sure most of us have seen of Jesus standing at a door. In Revelation 3:20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me." Jesus is standing at the door of your heart. If you look closely at the picture, you will notice that there is no handle on the outside of the door. Jesus will not come in without being invited. He will not force his way into your heart. Jesus does not pound on the door to your heart. He knocks softly, gently, and persistently. So how do you open the door to your heart? In the book of Romans, there is a set of scripture verses called the Roman Road. And in summary, this is what they say. First, we are all sinners and we all make mistakes in our lives. Second, the result of sin is death, but we can receive the gift of eternal life from God, even though we don't deserve it. Third, God loves us so much that he sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins. Fourth, if we believe Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and if we ask for forgiveness, then we will be saved. And fifth, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's a stained glass window in St. Mark's Church in Findlay that will look familiar to some of you if you've been on an Emmaus walk. It is a figure of Christ I will never forget. And I'd like you to take a moment and just look at his face, look at his eyes, and look at his arms and his hands reaching out to you. This is the Jesus Christ who saved me and who gave me a new life. This is the Jesus Christ who loved me for who I was in spite of what I had done. This is the Jesus Christ who I gave my life to. This is the Jesus Christ of second chances. This is the Jesus Christ who wants to make you clean and set you free from the guilt and sin in your life. Take the next few moments and focus on your relationship with God. Clear your mind about what you're going to be doing the rest of today or what you have to do this next week. Because there is nothing more important right here and right now for you to focus on than talking to God. Take this time to pray and to talk with God about whatever it is in your life that is keeping you from having a complete and loving relationship with him. Maybe it's a failed relationship in your family, or your marriage, or with a friend. Maybe it's dealing with the death of a family member. Maybe it's health issues. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's financial problems. Maybe it's the stress of your job. Maybe it's a guilt you carried around for years. And maybe it's knowing there is someone close to you that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Talk to God just like a child would talk to their father. Be honest. There aren't any secrets from God. He knows you better than anyone else. He created you. Pray for his Holy Spirit to come into your heart. During our life, God provides us with moments. I call them grace moments. Moments when we have the opportunity to experience the grace and love of God. This is a grace moment. If you feel that God is urging you to come forward to pray, then come. God doesn't force us to do anything. The decision to come is yours. I know the feeling of regret, of a missed grace moment. Please don't let regret be the feeling you leave with today. Ask God to give you courage There will be some friends up here to pray with you and for you. If you want to come and pray by yourself, then come. Come as a couple or come as a family. God is ready to forgive you. God is ready to love you. God is ready to come into your heart. God is ready to give you a new life, an eternal life with Him. And God is ready to fill you with His Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come.